I've heard on several occasions that variety is the spice of life. Stephen, did you like the variety this morning? I was standing at the back talking and realized it's time to start and that I am introducing. And I just walked right up and started introducing and very professionally. Stephen handled that well, led the song that he was supposed to lead before I got up. And Stephen, thank you for that. I appreciate very much everything that our song leaders do, and especially this morning, taking care of me once again. It's a hard job. It's a big job taking care of me, but I appreciate it. This morning, I am thinking about the concept of fulfilling prayer. And I put in just a little statement in the bulletin that may be confusing to you if you just read it briefly. But there are some things that we pray about that only God can take care of. We trust and depend fully and wholly on God. But there are other things that we pray about that will never come about just wholly on the basis of God's work. There are some things that we pray for that we must be involved in. When we began thinking this morning, as I think, about unity, we think about unity with regard to the world. I am looking at a brief article that someone gave to me and wanted me to think about in a sermon. And this morning is just a part of what I want to do with regard to this article. But the article is talking about a Sunday school class where a teacher asked the students to close their eyes and try to feel if you had been someone that Jesus could have done something for, like the blind man. As you close your eyes, what would you ask for? What would it be that you would want? And this author of this article says, I didn't have an answer at that point, but as I drove home, it occurred to me that the biggest problem that I would want cured is the unbelievable polarization in my homeland of America. Never in my many years on planet Earth have I had to experience such a division of people who are blessed to live in the greatest country the world has ever known. Blacks hate whites, have-nots hate haves, non-Christians hate Christians. What happened? How did we get to this? But the important question is this: how can we stop the hate and come together? We used to be Americans, not African Americans, not Mexican Americans, not European Americans, not the many other hyphenated Americans. Here is what I would ask Jesus to do for me. I don't want to turn back the clock. I would like to reinvent some things that used to be important to all of us: respect, morality, common decency. And then he raises the question as he closes: is it too late, and has the world passed us by? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with such disunity in our culture? What do you and I do? Well, when we think about it, we can think about it from several different standpoints. One of those, I read a story about a wedding service where the unity candle was going to be lit. And that unity candle is usually lit by two smaller candles on either side of a larger candle. And the two candles on each side, as they are burning, each one of the couple takes a candle. They light together the large candle. And then I've done weddings where the couple would each blow out the candle, or in some weddings I've done, they leave those smaller candles burning to indicate to them that the whole family is going to be together in this setting of the wedding. And when you think about that, he says during the wedding, it's interesting to see whether they leave the individual candles aglow or put them out. And at a recent wedding, the bride and the groom put the individual candles back into their holders with the flames burning. And then this note says the bride, with an impish gleam in her eye, bent over, blew out her husband's candle. And the congregation burst into laughter. And later, one fella commented, during the marriage ceremony, two become one. On the honeymoon, they discover which one. That's how we think about unity sometimes. There was a guy named Leslie Flynn that wrote a book called Great Church Fights. And in that book, he chronicled the way people in different churches would go after each other. And then he points out, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said a young father, after some of this turmoil in a church had occurred, a young father heard a commotion out in his backyard. He looked outside and saw his daughter and several playmates in a heated quarrel. He intervened and asked what was going on, and one of the kids said, "Dad, we're just playing church." And so we understand there are many differences and many disagreements, and how we resolve those problems is really, really very important. I read about a Peanuts cartoon that really hits the nail on the head sometimes as we think about the way we deal with things. And it seems like if we could just be like Lucy in Peanuts at times, we'd be much better off. In this one particular cartoon, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I would have made a great evangelist." Charlie Brown answers, "Is that so?" And she says, "Yes, I just convinced that boy in front of me in school that my religion is better than his religion." Charlie Brown says, "Well, how did you do that?" Lucy says, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." You see, that's the way we convince sometimes people our position is better than another. In John 17, in these passages that we've read, you and I have to have a part in fulfilling the prayer of Jesus. If our nation is ever going to come together, you and I are going to have a part in our nation coming together. It is up to us. It's up to us as we think about what we want to do. We hear the passage very often from Proverbs 14 and verse 34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, one of the things that we're going to have to do if we ever come together as a nation is stop choosing to rebel against God as individuals. You see, it's always an individual choice. There are families that are out of harmony with God, but each person in the family has to make that choice. And as we think about our lives together, what we have to do as an individual is to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think for just a few minutes in these verses, in John 17, verses 20 through 26, there are a few concepts that we're going to have to get if our nation ever comes together, if our churches come together and stay together. What is it that we are going to have to do if we fulfill the prayer of Jesus that all of us be one? Well, I think, first of all, we're going to have to develop one faith. It's not about what Roy Sharp wants versus what you want, or what you and I want versus what other groups want. It's about what God wants. And our faith has to be in God. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." It takes a faith in Christ, in what He says, in what He requires, in what we are thinking are the guidelines by which we must live, the guidelines by which we must worship. We're so in tune to ourselves sometimes. If we don't exactly like what someone else has decided, we're not ready to be unified. We're not ready to be thoughtful toward other people. But if we're going to be unified, it's going to be about one faith that is common to all. We are asked by Jude to contend earnestly for the faith. that was once for all delivered to the saints. Not just a group of saints here, one faith, a group of saints over there with another faith, and maybe everywhere we look around, there are saints, and they hold different points of view. You see, in America, one of the reasons that we cannot come together is that polarization of points of view. And it's coming about in a strong wave in our culture now because of what we call pluralism, which simply says, I'm okay, you're okay. You let me choose my way of life, my way of thinking about morality, and you choose your own. Just don't require me to choose what you choose. In my values class, I used to use a textbook entitled Ethics and Its Application, and the author of that book was a man named Baruch Brody. Brody tells us that in America, there are four different arenas from which we choose rules that we follow. One of those has to do with society. One of those has to do with what he calls rule consequentialism. And he says that what those people do, they're not interested in God. But when it comes to some point, for example, lying, is it a good thing or a bad thing to lie? That group wants to see what the consequences are. They're not interested in what God says or what you think or what anybody else thinks. They're only interested in the best outcome in a particular setting. And in that way, some people would say that lying would bring about a better consequence, so lying would be right. Others would say, oh no, lying doesn't bring about the best consequence. We need to listen to the rule. Well, the rule consequentialists just look at how often the decision is made. And whatever brings about the best consequence most often, that's the rule we ought to follow. So some people choose rules like that. But Brody talks about what he calls intuition. And he says intuition is his choice. And of course, that other choice is theology, that God gives rules and we ought to follow them. But as we think about intuition, he says that every individual is endowed with a special moral intuitive faculty so that each person in any instance that comes up that requires morality, we can decide what is right and we can decide what is wrong on our own. Every individual has that right. And they have that ability. And then he says, look at you religious people. Look how different you believe. Look at all the different means of salvation. You can't get together on anything. Theology would be the worst of these four arenas from which to choose rules because of the division and the split that is there. You see, we need a common faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. If we are going to answer this prayer, if we are going to fulfill Jesus' prayer, it's his desire that we be one, but the only way this country, the only way the church is going to be one is to have one faith, a common faith. But a second thing we need is one spiritual family. In verse 21, Jesus said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, I've just given you the illustration of Mr. Brody, who says, look at how disunified you folks in religion are. When people look upon us and we are fussing and fighting and maybe, as Lucy says, hitting each other over the head with our lunchbox, it isn't going to help people say, wow, that's the way I want to live. That's the God I want to follow. And so we need one spiritual family. And as we think about that spiritual family, it is the church that God has given us. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And as we think about the blessing of being baptized into Christ, we are all baptized into one body, one spiritual family, one head, one faith. As we think about the message that God has given us here, we need to be involved in that one church family. America, so long as we have so many different denominations, and then if you take any single group And unfortunately, the church is just like the world in this regard. You can see the number of divisions. There would be people that would never come to worship here. There are people in this room that know of some churches they would never go to worship at because of what is being taught, what is being practiced, and how that works. We are absolutely divided in the religious world. We need one spiritual family, one Father leading us, one Savior leading us, and that's a part of this prayer. If you and I are going to have a part in fulfilling this prayer of Jesus, we're going to have to develop one spiritual family with God as its head, with Jesus, the ruler, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords over that spiritual family. And then Jesus prays about one fellowship, one group sharing in the way that God would want us to share. Jesus says, "And the glory that you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Look at that neat statement, that the world may know. How is the world going to be unified? When you and I listen to the message of God and we behave ourselves according to the message of God, we think like God thinks, we behave like God behaves on a consistent level. None of us is going to be perfect at that. We're just not going to get that done. But as we think about the blessing of God and the message of God, they come to us when we share life together. From the very beginning, when Peter stood up and preached that great message in Acts chapter 2, the message to people that had murdered Jesus, the Son of God, he said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And wow, can you imagine sitting in that room? We should, because our sins help us have a hand in that very crucifixion. And as we think about that, they cried out, "What can we do about that?" And Jesus, through the Peter who preached on that occasion, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're told that over 3,000 people that day listened to that message and were baptized into Christ. They developed that one faith. They were all unified in following Jesus, who had become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They became a part of one spiritual family, and now they were sharing. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They were sharing life in the way that God intended for them to share life, helping each other. In this particular case, they had all things in common. They were so wanting everybody to be taken care of. What a tremendous blessing we have in this one fellowship. God expects that. He expects us, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 1 and verse 10, that we all be of the same mind, that we all speak the same thing. Why? That we may be one, sharing life in this fellowship that God gave to us because he wants us to be one with him, just like his Son is one with him. And so we need one fellowship. And when we develop that one faith, when we develop the spiritual family, that one family, and we develop that one fellowship, there will be one future. Just one. What a great destiny God offers to that faith, that fellowship, that family. In verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave to me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants us to be with him. where He is, where we can really see the glory, the brightness, the shining of the Son of God. Jesus so wants that. He wants it so much that He gave Himself to die for your future and mine. But only you can fulfill this prayer of Jesus. It's already His will. It's already His desire. He has already worked and done everything that He can do to encourage you and me to develop that one faith, to develop that concept of one spiritual family, to develop the fellowship that is shared in the kingdom of God together, so that we can have the hope of that one future with the Lord, being with Him, seeing His glory. Our hope is heaven with the Lord, as verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's God's hope. That's God's desire. What an intense, fervent prayer John 17 is. Where are you with regard to fulfilling that prayer? Have you listened to that message, the faith that's been delivered, just like those people on Pentecost who heard, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you gone there? Have you done your part in fulfilling this prayer? Do you share in family life, in worship, in service, in helping other people in the way that you should? And do you share life with people in the way that God designed? You have a part in ensuring a bright future for you. This morning, as we sing this song that Stephen has selected, its design is to encourage you to do your part in fulfilling the answer to the Lord's prayer. He's done His part. Do you need to respond? Our prayer is that you will help fulfill the prayer of Jesus, if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.